Good to be with you guys, and if you're visiting us today, then it's really good to have you here, and it's always a celebration and a great time when we have baptism, and we're looking forward to doing that over in the pool in a little while. As we are in this kind of final week before Easter, Palm Sunday, though, we're going to spend a little bit of time just thinking about the cross and thinking about what it means. And it's a curious symbol for a faith, for a religion that is about that's really about love, that we would have this kind of symbol of torture and death at the heart of our faith, isn't it? I mean, at the time of Jesus, if people saw a cross, it didn't speak to them of Christianity. It didn't speak to them of this kind of understanding of God's love. It was an image of fear, and it was an image that was designed to strike fear into people's hearts. It was part of the way that the Roman Empire used to control people. There have been a number of times where they'd had mass crucifixions. There was, for example, a time where there was a big rebellion amongst the slaves. People who'd been forced into slavery all their lives rebelled, and when that rebellion was finally squashed, they crucified people all the way along the main highways around Rome. So as you went into the city, you'd just be going past person after person after person who was executed on these crosses. It's just a horrendous kind of image. And so here we are 2,000 years later, and probably, maybe half of us in the room have got a cross around our necks. It's an image that we're completely used to. It's with us all the time. Why is it so central to Christianity? And what is it about the cross that that really should be so offensive, and yet we kind of are just used to it now? And Jesus, we're celebrating Jesus on Palm Sunday, coming into Jerusalem. He's riding on a donkey. People are laying palm branches down for him to kind of go over. I remember as a kid, we used to have these little palm leaf crosses that we used to make, and we all used to take home. And yet, within 1 week, Jesus was being crucified, and the crowd had kind of turned on him. And the thing is that when Jesus was riding into Jerusalem and being welcomed rightly as the king that he is, he already knew what was going to happen. How do we know that? Because in the Gospels, he'd already told the disciples that was what was going to happen. I'm just going to read to you from Matthew 16, 21 to 25, it says this. From that time on, Jesus began to explain to his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things at the hand of the elders, the chief priests, and the teachers of the law, and that he must be killed and on the third day be raised to life. Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. "Never, Lord," he said. "This shall never happen to you." Jesus turned and said to Peter, "Get behind me, Satan. You are a stumbling block to me. You do not have in mind the concerns of God, but merely human concerns." And then Jesus said to his disciples, "Whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me. For whoever wants to save their life will lose it, but whoever loses their life for me will find it." It's a powerful passage, that, isn't it? I don't know how Peter felt when he's just doing his best to try to dissuade Jesus from getting executed, and Jesus tells him that it's Satan speaking through him. And why is that? Jesus says, because you only have in mind the things of humans. You don't have the things of reality in mind. You know, we're stuck in this kind of life, aren't we? We live this life where our reality is usually defined by the things we can see and taste and touch and feel. It's the physical world around us. It's so easy to forget that what we have here is just a small kind of a small deposit of life, and that we've been designed for the whole of eternity. Jesus never lost sight of that. He knew that that the world that we could see and touch and taste is just one kind of small entry point into a whole kind of eternal life, and he had his eyes fixed on that. Thing is, Jesus embraced the cross. And he told us, as those who want to follow him, to do the same. He knew that the cross was how he would die. He already knew when he went into Jerusalem how that was going to end. But he also knew that the cross was the way to gain victory. He knew that he was going to gain victory over death, over sin. He knew that the grave wouldn't hold him. And he knew that if he went to the cross, there was this massive kind of prize before him, that he was going to be able to not only defeat death for himself, but he was going to be able to secure eternal life for all of us as well. He didn't just go to the cross himself, he used the cross as an example of what it means to follow him. You know, again, we're used to this imagery. Can you imagine how shocking it was for the disciples where the cross is this image of Roman oppression, it's this image of terrible death by torture. And Jesus says to them, if you want to follow me, you have to take up your cross every day. You have to live your life as if you're on a cross. And the thing about Jesus talking about this stuff was that he knew that the reward was worth the sacrifice. He wasn't embracing the cross because he thought suffering was a good thing. God doesn't think suffering's a good thing. God loves us. So why would a God who loves us call us? Why would he call his son, Jesus, to embrace that kind of death? Why would he do that? Surely that's not love. Well, the reason he would do it is because he knew that the reward was worth it. He knew that in doing that, Jesus would receive, it says in the Bible that in going to the cross, Jesus received victory over death and he received all authority in heaven and on earth. What an amazing thing. He's going to rule for the whole of eternity over the whole of the universe with all authority and all power. And Jesus also knew that the reward would include you and me. He knew that if he did this, he could set humanity free from the chains of brokenness and sin, which became our problem when we had the fall. And the thing is, the cost is pretty high, isn't it? I mean, our human concerns are all about self-preservation and self-gratification. It's all about having a pleasant life and having a safe life. It's about safety and security, comfort and convenience. If we just order our lives the way that we naturally want to, that's what we do. We create safety for ourselves, we create protection for ourselves, and then we want comfort and we want convenience. We want things to be easy, we want things to be nice. But the message of the cross is that there's more. There's more for you than that. There is a glorious future for people who are prepared to follow Jesus. It says in Hebrews 12:2, says, for the joy set before him, Jesus endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. It was because he knew that there was more, that he was prepared to do it. Embracing the cross for us and following what Jesus has said, actually picking up our cross, taking up our cross and laying down our lives for him is a decision that we make. Yes, I'm going to do that. But then it's usually followed by a process. There's a process we have to enter into. It often takes perseverance and struggle. It's not an easy thing to do. It involves dying to our own desires for something in order for something better. We die to our own desires for what we could have now in order to have something better. It requires us to trust God, doesn't it? Do you remember one of the parables that Jesus gave was about the kingdom of God? Was he talked about the parable of the treasure in the field? Do you remember that? And you know, to bring it up to date perhaps slightly, the picture would be this: there's a field for sale, and when you go walking in the field, you're looking at this field, and you go walking in it, you find buried in the ground a duffel bag with 10 million in cash. And you do the research and you find out, yeah, that money comes with that field. And then you look at the field and you find out that the field is being sold for $30,000, $40,000. And you've got a decision to make. Do you buy the field or don't you buy the field? If you're going to buy the field, you're going to have to remortgage your house. You're going to have to sell a whole load of stuff. And it's going to be really hard to raise that kind of cash. But as soon as you own the field, you own the $10 million as well. Well, if you had done your research and you knew that it was absolutely guaranteed that that came with the field, why would you not do that? It'd be crazy, wouldn't it? It'd be crazy not to. but you still have to go through the pain of raising the money, of remortgaging your home, whatever it takes, in order to be able to do that. That's the picture that Jesus gave of trying to follow him, of the kingdom of God. People who are prepared to embrace the cross are people who've understood how wonderful the rewards and benefits of the cross are. If you don't understand the prize that God's holding out to you, you will not be prepared to pay the price. It says this in Philippians. This is what the Apostle Paul said. He said, I want to know Christ, yes, to know the power of his resurrection and participation in his sufferings. I mean, that sounds kind of crazy, doesn't it? Becoming like him in his death. What? Why would you want to become like Jesus in his death? And then he says, why? And so somehow attaining to the resurrection from the dead. Paul had understood what the reward was, and so he was prepared to pay the price. In fact, the Bible says it really, really clear. I mean, it's just in 1 Corinthians 1:18, it says this, the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing. It seems crazy. Why would you lay down your agendas? Why would you lay down your pursuit of things that will make you feel good? Why would you lay down the quest for safety and security in order to follow God? But for those who are being saved, it's because they know the answer. They know that this process of embracing the cross is the process by which God's power is released into our lives. So let's get practical, shall we, and think about what this actually means. I mean, there's this concept, isn't there, of the cross, and there's this concept that there's this process we go through as we try to follow God as Christians, is that there's things we have to lay down, and as we do that, we see in some way God's power released into our lives, his transformative power, his power to set us free in all sorts of areas. But there's a process that goes on for our whole life long to do with the cross. And I just want to think that through with you. See, everything in your life is in one of three places. It's either before the cross, it hasn't yet gone to the cross, it's still your agenda that's functioning, or it's on the cross right now, you're saying to God, in this area of my life, God, I want it to be your way, not my way, and it's hard. You're just going through a tough process. Or there are areas in our lives, if we've chosen to follow Jesus, that have been through that process, and now we genuinely have a level of supernatural power operating in our life in all sorts of different ways. It may be in the area of a level of peace and inner joy that we never had before, supernatural peace and inner joy. It may be areas of breakthrough to do with our finances or to do with relationships or whatever other areas, our work. It may be that we are seeing God work in our lives. I don't know whether you have ever spent time with Christians where you look at their life and you think, gosh, God really does seem to be working in your life. I don't know why, because it doesn't feel like he worked in mine, but you seem to be able to hear him when he speaks to you. You seem to have transformation going on in your life. Why is that, that that's happening in your life? Well, let me tell you this. Whenever you see someone who has those supernatural dimensions going on in their lives, in their relationship with God, it will be because they've gone to the cross in areas of their life. That's how the power of God works. So for Ellie and me, an example of this, there's tons of areas of my life that haven't yet gone to the cross. Let me just say that. At the point at which you become a Christian, at the point at which you go all in, you say, okay, Jesus, it's all going to the cross. I'm committed to you. I'm going to follow the path that you've led me in. I'm saying yes. I want you to be Lord of my life. We say those things, and that's the point at which the Holy Spirit comes and lives in you. That's the point at which you've embarked on that journey. If you like, that's the leaving point. That's what we're going to be celebrating later today, that the folks who are getting baptized have made that decision. But when you say that to him, and you say, yeah, I'm all in, I'm all yours, Jesus, that's the beginning of a process. Theologians call it the process of sanctification. It's the process where you start to make good on those promises. And you don't do it all at once. What happens is that as you go on in your life, God begins to gradually put his finger on certain areas of your life and say, okay, you've made the promise that you're all in. You've made the promise that you're going to follow me. Now I want that area of your life. I want you to turn that area of your life over to me. And I don't know about you, but what I found is that through the whole of my life, I've been walking with the Lord for probably 30 plus years now, through the whole of that time, each time he puts his finger on a new area of my life, it's really painful. It's like, I don't want to give that to you, Lord. I'm quite happy keeping control of that area of my life myself, please. You can have some other areas. Look, I've got several areas of my life here that you can have. But that particular one you want me to give you, I'm not so keen. And it might be that you haven't actually made that decision yet to follow Jesus. And, you know, it may be that you're kind of Christian culturally, you're coming to church, or that you're seeking God, but you haven't yet made that I'm all in decision. And oftentimes when people do that, when they haven't yet done that, there'll be one particular area of your life that you don't want to kind of shift on. I remember for me, I was a teenager, I was in my late teens when I made the decision to say yes to God. And for me, there were two things really. One was about control. It was like, I really don't like the idea of somebody else controlling my life, even if they're God. It's like, I want to maintain control. And the other one for me was about, I just wanted the freedom. It was, you know, as a teenage boy, it was about girls. I wanted the freedom to be able to date anybody I wanted to date, not have to ask questions about whether it was right or not. And I remember going on long kind of cycle rides during that time where I was wrestling that through with God. I lived out in a small town in the country in the UK. And I remember sitting in a field having this conversation with God, just wrestling, saying, well, I don't want to give you that stuff, God. And the thing that God was saying to me, kept saying to me is, I know it's hard, but it will be worth it. And I can honestly say, 30 years later, it's totally worth it. And gradually, God has put his finger on all these different areas of our life. One area that has gone to the cross for me, there's tons of areas that haven't yet, but one area that has, for me and for my wife Ellie, is the area of home and housing. There's been a struggle with that. Before you go to the cross, you can pray, but usually what you're praying is, Lord, please bless my agenda. Yeah? So in the area of housing, somebody who doesn't know the Lord at all, someone who's not a Christian, what would they want from a house? They'd want a nice house. They'd want it to probably be slightly nicer than they can afford, with a great yard, good neighbours. We want it to be in a great location, near good schools if you've got kids, access to good kind of roads and access to stores. We want it to have plenty of space for us to kind of, you know, spread out. It'd be great if the basement was finished. I mean, you know, it's just normal stuff. There's nothing sinful about that, is there? That's just what we want. We want what we want. And that's what somebody who doesn't know the Lord would want from a house. And then somebody who kind of believes in God but hasn't yet gone to the cross in this area, they're basically going to say exactly the same thing but add the words, please, Lord, on the end. Yeah? That's what you do. Please bless my agenda, God. Yeah? So I'm a Christian, so I'm not just going to think about it. I'm going to pray about it. Lord, please give me those exact same things that everybody else wants. Yeah? And you know, the weird thing is, this is kind of a maturity issue, because all of us have got tons of areas in our lives where this is true. The weird thing is, oftentimes, God will say yes. Jesus said that our Father in heaven is a good Father who loves to give us good things. Often you say, Lord, please give me that. And the Lord says, I mean, he's not going to give it to you if it's like a sinful thing. I mean, you might choose to take it, but he won't give you it if it's a sinful thing. But if it's something like that, something like a nice home, maybe you'll pray about it and the Lord will say, yeah, I want you to have that. Why is that? Because he's our Father that loves us and he wants us to get to the point where we can trust him that his purposes for us are good. But if you keep walking with him and you want to grow in maturity, there'll come a point where he'll say, okay, I've been blessing you in your agenda, but now I want you to start to submit to my agenda. And he's not doing that because he's controlling. He's not doing that because he wants us to experience pain. He's doing that because he wants us to experience the resurrection power of Jesus in our lives. He wants us to have more. He doesn't just want us to have a life that's consumed with safety and security, comfort and convenience. He wants to raise us up into women and men who are going to be able to rule over the universe with him for eternity. He wants us to go on a journey. For Ellie and me, there was a process that we went through with our housing. We had those same agendas. We bought our first house when we first got married, and then there was a kind of boom in the house prices, so we did well out of that, so we sold our house for more, and then we were able to buy a bigger house, and then we were able to sell that for more money and buy a bigger house. And we got this nice house in the kind of inner suburbs of Sheffield, England, we were 20 minutes walk from downtown and 20 minutes walk from the national park, which was kind of on our doorsteps. Great house, 5-bedroom house. We're living in that house. I've got my job as a senior pastor of a large church. We had enough income. All felt really good. And we're saying, thank you, God, for blessing us. And then it felt like the Lord was saying to us, just felt that conviction. He was just beginning to lay it on our hearts. I want you to use your house for more than just your own enjoyment. I want you to actually model to the church that you're in what community is supposed to look like. I want you to have more people living with you. You've got several bedrooms. I want you to have some of the young adults who are doing the internship program living with you. I want you to start to model what it looks like to have community. Some friends said to us, hey, the house next door to you's come up for sale. We'd like to move in. We'd like to take out the fences. In England, every yard is tiny, so you have these fences around your yard to protect your privacy. So we'd like to take the fences out and share a backyard with you and kind of live next door to you, and we could do community together. Now, I'm an introvert, and I'm doing an extroverted job as a church pastor, yeah? So I can just about do that. But my agenda for my home is, at the end of the day, I can put up the drawbridge, and I can just have a place of kind of security and a place of refuge. And it felt like God was saying, that's not my agenda for your home. My agenda is this. I want you to learn to live in community with others. And we did a number of things. At one point, we even had another family, another couple who were friends of ours with a child, and two other adults at the same time, all sharing that house with us. And it was only a 5-bedroom house. There were like 9 people, including the kids. And it's an English house, which meant there was only 1 bathroom. Can you imagine in the morning? It's like our bedroom was right next to the bathroom, and the line to use the bathroom started at 5 o'clock in the morning and went through to about 7:30. And if you missed your 15-minute window, you went to the back of the line. And that door was banging and the shower was going. And it had actually been Ellie, my wife, it had been her idea to do this living in community. We both felt the Lord had said it, but it had been her idea. I was so pleased because that she'd come up with it, because for the first 6 months, she cried every single day. Every day she cried. And our girls had just got to the point where they were sleeping at night, and the other family, their kid was a little bit younger, so he woke up every night, woke our girls up every night, and then they woke him up in the morning, and we just had, you know, young children crying through every night. It was just unbelievable. And so this was our area of being on the cross. The thing about being on the cross is you don't like it. It's not nice. You're struggling. You're trying to preserve your security. You're trying to preserve your comfort. And what you want to do is you want to just get off it. You want to get off. You say, well, okay, I've tried being on the cross, Lord. Thanks for the invitation. It's very kind of you. I think I'll give that one a pass. Yeah? You want to get off again. But the thing about Jesus was, when he was on the cross, he made it absolutely clear. He said, at any time I could call legions of angels to come and rescue me. But he didn't. He stayed there. And the point came where it said, when the time was right, he dismissed his spirit. Jesus didn't just go to the cross. He committed himself to dying on it. He knew that that was the way to victory. And he stayed there until he died. We've gone through that process with the house. And we've had people living with us on and off for 20 years of marriage. And we've never found it that easy. But gradually, the Lord's agenda has begun to work instead of our agenda. And we've had a level of freedom, freedom from anxiety, freedom from fear, freedom to move where he wants us to move to, freedom to do what he wants us to do, that's begun to become a blessing in our life. And the thing about the cross is, the cross is not an end, it's not the end of the destination. The cross is a path to something else. And the something else is what happens after the cross. You see, once you've been through the cross in a particular area of your life, now God's agenda has become your agenda. And when God's agenda, the God of the universe, the King of the universe, when his agenda is your agenda in that area of your life, you have a level of freedom and power released into your life that you could not imagine any other way. It's incredible. And you know what's happened for us since with housing is, we just have a freedom. We came here to the States, to Fort Wayne, and Grace Gathering wanted to bless us, and they a kind, wealthy woman in the church bought a house for us to rent. We couldn't buy a house when we first came, and we hadn't seen the house before we came, and we all arrived just with our suitcases, and we came, and it was in a lovely neighbourhood called Arlington Park over on the northeast of the city, and we drove up, and it was like a 3,000 square foot home on over half an acre on a golf course with the community pool, the whole stuff, triple garage, the American dream with a big banner saying, "Welcome McConaughey's." We were like, wow, this is awesome. What a great home. Yeah, for an English person used to little diddy homes, I mean, it's an amazing thing. And it was wonderful, and we really enjoyed being there. And then we did what we knew as Christians we should do. We started to reach out to our neighbours. We started to get to know people. We knocked on doors, said, "Hi, we're your new neighbours." And we just wanted to see if there were people that God wanted us to help to get to know him better. And what we found was that none of the neighbours were interested on that street in making friends with us or in getting to know us. It was like, in fact, if you buy a home in a neighbourhood like that, it's not because you want really close relationships with your neighbours. It's because you want privacy. Yeah, it felt like the most relationship that people wanted was to give us a cheery wave from their ride-on lawnmower. Yeah, and we for 18 months, we really tried to get to know neighbours, to reach out to people, to help people to come to know God better, and we got nowhere. And we read in the Bible, it says in Luke 10, that if as you try to get to know people, if people just aren't open, there comes a time, it says in biblical language, where you have to shake the dust off your feet and go somewhere else. So 18 months in, we thought, okay, we're not getting anywhere here. Doesn't feel like we're able to do what Jesus has told us to do, which is to go and make disciples. Yeah? We're disciples. We're being made into disciples, and we're also called to make disciples. That's true for everybody in this room. It's what Jesus told us to do. And so we said, okay, we'll have to move. And why could we have the freedom to say, okay, we've got to move? Because we've been through this process in this area of our life, and we have freedom. We've no longer got our identity tied up in where we live. So we started asking folks, and a couple from the north side here, Andrew and Trish Booth, they said, well, we've got a great neighbourhood we're in, and we've got tons of friends in our neighbourhood, and some of them know Jesus really well, some of them don't, but we'd love you to come and help us to you know, spend time with our neighbours and to do community life in our neighbourhood. And so we went round to their house, and they looked at the housing in that neighbourhood, Longwood, just up opposite DuPont. A house actually hadn't been for sale on the street that they were on since 2009, so it didn't look very likely. And then we asked, and we found out that because of our visa status, we weren't going to be able to get a mortgage. So it looked like there's no chance that we could do it anyway. But we went round to the house and we prayed, and we said, Lord, if you want us to move into this neighbourhood, we pray that you'd release a house, and we pray that we get a mortgage. And we could pray that with faith and with power, because in this one area of our life, we've been through this process, and we knew that our agenda was the agenda that God had for us. So we prayed it that evening at the Booth's house, and the following week, the house next door to them came up for sale. Less than a week later, a house comes up for sale, and it's next door to them. And it's exactly the right size for us. We didn't really even care. The realtor, he said, if you don't get this house, we could find another similar house. And we were like, we don't really care about the house. It's just where it is. We want one next to our friends. And he was kind of a bit surprised. I remember Ellie said she couldn't even remember what the inside of the house was kind of like. We just knew it was where God wanted us to be. So then we went and we started asking in the banks. And we were told we weren't supposed to be able to get a mortgage. And the second bank that we asked, and immediately we started getting to know people in that neighborhood. There were lots of people that were open that wanted relationship. And now with other neighbours, we have our regular community that we meet every week, and we've become friends and family together, and we're together pursuing God. It's amazing. It's a picture of the power of God working in our lives when we lay our lives down. Do you see that? What's the next thing that God is putting on your heart in your life? Is it that you don't actually yet know Jesus, and he's asking you for the big picture? Are you prepared to say yes to me? Not just to say, I'm going to go to church on a Sunday sometimes. Not just, I'm going to pray when I need help. You know, oh, I'm a Christian. I pray for a parking space every time I'm in a difficult, you know, that kind of Christianity. Is it that you know that God actually is calling you to say yes in the big picture? Or is it that you've already said yes in the big picture, but now he's putting his finger on something else in your life and is saying it's time for that to go to the cross? He's not doing that because he wants to take stuff away from you. He's doing it because he wants you to have the power of the resurrection of Jesus in your life. And it could be all sorts of things, all sorts of areas. It might be in the area of your identity or your relationships. I remember, it could be big or small. I remember just a small thing. The church I was in the UK, the worship leader was a pretty cool guy. And he's now a nationally known worship leader. And he did all these great, he wrote songs, and he's just a well-known kind of worship leader. And one day we were meeting and just talking together, and he said, "I can't believe it." I said, "What is it? What's the problem?" And he said, "I know that God has been speaking to me about what he wants me to do next." I said, "Well, what's that?" He said, "I've got to stop using hair products." It's crazy, isn't it? It's like, you've got to stop using hair products, really? He's like, "Yeah." He said, "God said to me when I was praying this week really clearly, you can't be on fire for me and cool at the same time." And the problem with this guy is when he stopped using hair products, I've never seen a bigger frizz. It just like, woof. And there he was leading worship. And that seems like a crazy thing, but for him, it was a big thing. Sometimes it's just small things. And for him, it was about identity. It was about God being more important than his image. Might be about relationships. It might be that the issue for you is actually a forgiveness issue. It might be that God is calling you to actually forgive someone for something that they've done. You know that we have a team that pray before the service and ask God for any kind of anything that he wants to say. We don't know 100% whether it's from the Lord or not, but we've learned over the years to listen. And we've actually had a number of people, for example, healed because we've felt that the Lord was saying that something was, you know, someone was suffering with something and that we should get prayer. We've seen that happen a number of times. Well, this morning we didn't have any words for healing, but one of the words that somebody said was, they said, "I see a picture in my mind as we're praying of someone with this big, huge padlock around their neck, and it's kind of like about their heart." And they said, the picture is that God has the key and can unlock the padlock, but they have the password. They have to give him permission. He's not going to unlock it unless they say it. And then someone else said, "I think that picture is from God, and I think that the password, the permission they give is about forgiveness. I think there's somebody that they need to forgive." I mean, you'll know if, as I'm saying that, that's you, because the Holy Spirit who's here with us will convict you. You'll feel your heart beating. You'll know as I'm saying that that's not just a general thing, that God's putting his finger on your life. So it may be that might be the thing. It might be about finances and employment. It might be that God's asking you to take a risk about your job, or to do something with your money that feels stretching or feels difficult. It may be to do with your use of time, to do with your use of energy. It may be even to do with your life goals. And why am I doing these things? I don't know what the next area is for you, but I do know that if you are trying to pursue God, that he will be identifying an area of your life and saying, "I need you to take that to the cross." It might be the big picture. You've never made the decision. You know, when we go and watch the folks doing baptism, what do? They go under the water and then they come back up. What's that symbolic of? It's symbolic that they've died to their own agenda and now they're stepping up into God's agenda. That's the big picture decision. If you haven't yet made that, I would say to you, there is a level of peace. There's a level of closeness in your walk with God. There's a level of breakthrough that is available to you that you haven't yet experienced. It's hard. Embracing the cross is hard, but it's worth it. But if you've been walking with God for a number of years and you've made that big picture decision, he still will be putting his finger on something in your life today, I believe. It might be in any of those areas. And Paul said this, didn't he? He said, "I've been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I now live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me." Paul had discovered that secret. It's the reason that the cross is the symbol of the Christian faith. And it's the way that God has given us to engage with as much of the power of God as you want in your life. You can have as much of God's power in your life as you want. You can have breakthrough. You can have peace. You can have joy. You can have freedom from the things that bind you. You can have all of those things. But you don't get them by going to some spiritual ATM. You get them by embracing the cross. You get them by saying, just as Jesus did at Gethsemane, do you remember, just before he went to the cross, He didn't want to go through the pain and the suffering. Of course he didn't. And he said, not my will, but your will, Father. If you can take this cup away from me, I'd love that. I don't want to have to do this, but not my will, but your will. And Jesus said, anyone who wants to follow me must take up their cross. What's the area of your life that God is putting his finger on today? And he's saying, I want you to come to me. I want you to trust me. I want you to go through the pain, because coming out the other side is going to be joy, and it's going to be breakthrough, and it's going to be power. Let's pray together, shall we? Lord, we just thank you that you love us, that you're a good dad. But we thank you as well that you don't just want us to do well in this life, but you want us to have eternal life. And you don't just want us to function well in human strength, but you want us to know your power in our lives, setting us free and bringing transformation. And we know, Lord, as we come up to Easter, that the way that you've given us for that is to embrace the cross. And we want to confess to you, Lord, it's hard, it's scary, we don't want to do it, we want to back off. But we also know that your word, your Bible, teaches us that it's worth it. And we know from our own experience in the areas where we've embraced the cross that the reward is worth the price. So I just pray for each person here today, Lord, that just as we spend a moment just reflecting and listening to you, that you'd put your finger on the area of each of our lives that we need to say yes to you. You'd help us to embrace the cross and see your resurrection power manifest in our lives. Amen.